Welcome to Torah Simecha Nachyomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Rivka Alter, and today we will be studying Megillas Rus Perek Aleph. A quick summary of the Perek. Perek Aleph introduces us to a family from Shevet Yehuda during the time period of the Shoftim, the judges. From the onset, we're told about a famine that prompted Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, to leave their hometown of Beis Lechem and relocate to Stay Moav, the fields of Moav. Elimelech dies, and following his death, his two sons marry Moavite women, Orpah and Rus. The family remains in Stay Moav for 10 years. We're then told of the deaths of Mahlon and Chilion as well, leaving them behind Naomi, Orpah, and Rus as widows. At this point, the message reaches them that Hashem has remembered the city of Beis Lechem and the famine has ended, and they begin a return to Eretz Yisrael. Naomi encourages her two daughters-in-law to return to their home country. She thanks them for all they've done, kisses them, and wishes them well. They cry and inform Naomi that they wish to return with her and not leave her alone. Naomi discourages them several times and tells them she has no more sons for them to marry, nor will she in the future. She speaks about her bitterness over her present bereft state. It's at this point that Orpah departs after kissing her mother-in-law one last time, but we're told Virus Davka Ba. Rus remains and clings to Naomi. She makes her famous declaration that wherever Naomi goes, she will go. Where you sleep, I will sleep. Your nation is my nation. Your God is my God. Where you are buried, so too will I be buried. At this point, Naomi stops dissuading her, and they return together to Beis Lechem during the beginning of the barley harvest. When they enter the city, the inhabitants of Beis Lechem are astonished to see Naomi and wonder if this is really her. Hazos Naomi? Naomi replies that she should be called Mara, bitter, because although she left full and complete, she is returning empty-handed and recognizes Hashem has punished her greatly. Shmuel HaNevi, the author of Megillas Rus, begins the Megillah with the words, Vayihi B'yimei. This introductory phrase is used to convey a troublesome time period often, that of the time period of the Shoftim. As Bava Basra says, it was a Dor Shekulo Hevel, a vain generation. And in fact, we know from Sefer Shoftim that the several hundred year time period of the Shoftim was marked by a significant spiritual decline in the Jewish nation following the death of Yehoshua. The leadership during the time was not all positive and at best regional. There was no central political or spiritual leader that was able to guide the entire nation and help them maintain their Torah values, both in their relationship towards Hashem and towards their fellow Jews in a long-lasting fashion. Often the written phrase, Ein Melech B'Yisrael, Ish Kol HaYashar Be'enav Ya'aseh, marked this era, that because there was no king, each person did what was right in his own eyes. The Midrash connects the spiritual descent to the immediate time following Yehoshua's death, when many were too involved in their own lives to participate in the burial of Yehoshua, the ultimate chesed shel emes. We see this pattern of individualism and lack of chesed throughout the troubling stories in the time period of the Shoftim, some of the worst, like Pilegesh Begiva appearing at the end of the Sefer. With this backdrop, our story begins. It begins in Shevet Yehuda, the tribe that was earmarked from the time of Yaakov as the tribe of kings, of leaders. Elimelech himself was a leader, an Ephrati, a man of distinction in Beis Lechem when he was faced with a famine. Ironic that the famine is in specifically a place called Beis Lechem, bread. However, instead of embracing the qualities of leadership expected from him and from his Shevet and looking out for his constituents, and directing them, of course, to turn towards Hashem and beg for rachamim, for mercy, he perpetuated the individualism that permeated his time period and looked out for his family's own survival by leaving Beis Lechem during their time of need. He wanted to avoid the townspeople knocking on his door for assistance. Hashem had sent the famine to remind the nation to repent and introspect, yet Elimelech goes in a different direction, literally. As a leader during a time of crisis, instead of instructing and protecting his people, he bolts. And this negative trait of Elimelech is alluded to in where he chooses to run to the country of Moab, notorious in the Torah for refusing to sustain us when we ask to pass through their land. Asher lo kidmu eschem belechem uvamayim. They would not provide us with bread and water. He too chose not to support his flock with his own riches. The Midrash informs us he could have supported the city with his riches for 10 years. And he leaves them again during their time of need. And let's remember that the people in his city are fellow members of his own Shevet, his extended family, and by no means strangers. This is different than the precedent set by our avos, who also relocated during famines. But when they did so, they didn't leave people behind depending on them. And they also spread the name of Hashem wherever they went. This famine can also be understood symbolically as referring to a real famine in the spiritual sense during this time period. Oy lo lador shekushash aftu et shoftehem, the oy lo lador sheshoftav tzrichim lihishafet. Woe is to the generation that judged their leaders, and woe is to the generation whose leaders needed to be judged and called out for their bad behavior. What's striking is that we see here a sense of helplessness that existed during the time period. No mention of being hopeful or turning to Hashem for mercy. It seems that Elimelech did not see the possibility of a turnaround due to the fact that the behavior and practices of the Jewish nation were known to be problematic, and it seems obvious they would not deserve mercy from above. If we focus on some of the names of the people we're introduced to, the Midrash understands the name Elimelech with the letters Aleph, Lamed, and Yud pronounced as Eli Tavo HaMalchus. To me will come the kingship, one who wanted a position of leadership and had the pedigree for the position. As we're informed later on, he's a direct descendant of Nachshon ben Aminadav, whose leadership took us into the Yam Suf first, who risks his life for the nation. However, Elimelech focused too much on the Eli, on himself, and not on the Klal. The pronunciation could alternatively be Keli Melech, recognition of Hashem as king, and understanding himself as just a servant of Hashem and doing his will. Elimelech's sons, Machlon and Chilion, also indicate destruction through their participation in this escape. The Gemara in Bava Basra offers several explanations for their names. Machlon, similar to Machak, erased, or finished or cut off from the word, or from the word chulin, his actions were chulin, profane, through what he does. And chilion, from the word, from the root kalat, to be destroyed. In Divrei Hayamim Aleph, Perek Dalid, in the list of members from the Shevet of Yehuda, it mentions the names Yeush v'Saraf asher ba'alu l'moav. Yeush, someone despaired from the geula, and Saraf, from the word srefa, that they deserve to be burned. There are those who identify these as Machlon and Chilion, who, as we know, lived by Moab and married Moabite women. They lost hope in Geula, and as such, they go from one Yeridah, one descent to another. Avera goreret Avera, one sin leads to another, and they leave, and then they also intermarry. Just as their sins came in steps, so do the punishments brought upon the family, with first the death of Elimelech, and then the deaths of these two sons. The one to survive is Naomi. We're told both in Pasuk Gimel and Pasuk Hey, Vatisha Erhi, Vatisha Er Haisha. Although she left the people along with her husband and kids, she suffered for those choices and was viewed as one that still had the potential to turn things around, and she's given that chance to start again. Although she suffered several losses, when faced with the choice of going back and facing the people she disappointed, or remaining in Moab in a perpetual state of mourning by the family graves, she's willing to take the risk and gets up, Vatakam, in Pasuk Vav. There are many, many words with the root shuv, return, that appear. In fact, 12 times, starting in Pasuk Vav through Pasuk Chaf Beis. Stay Moab is mentioned twice in Pasuk Vav, and Ibn Ezra says it's to emphasize that for her, being in Stay Moab was the motivation to leave. It felt foreign to her. We can compare her temporary sadeh, the temporary sadeh of Stay Moab, to the more permanent bias that was waiting for her in Beis Lechem. It is once Naomi gets up and decides to return that she hears Hashem has remembered his nation. How is it that she heard? Maybe we can understand that she was the one who remembered and internalized in her own ears that we are Amo, Hashem's nation, and that Rachamim is always a possibility, and we can always return and hope that we can deserve Hashem's mercy. And it's interesting to note that in the order in Pasuk Vav, it says first that she hears that Hashem remembered his nation. She first had this realization. And then afterwards, the Pasuk says, Laseit lahem lechem, that she heard that Hashem was going to provide food. As she returns, she's in the company of her two daughters-in-law, who according to Rus Rabbah were princesses, the daughters of Eglon Melech Moav, of Perek Gimel of Sefer Shoftim fame. Yes, that very large king who's killed by Ehud Ben Gera. What can we learn about their names? Orpah turns her Oref, eventually will turn her back on her mother-in-law. This shorish is familiar also from the mitzvah of Egla Arufa, the calf killed as a response to a city finding a corpse nearby with no known killer. the Midrash ascribes responsibility to a city to escort its guests out so they don't have to perform this ritual and possibly lead to someone's demise. This idea of escorting people out of a city is seen in this parak as Orpah begins walking with Naomi towards Beis Lachem. Vateilachna baderach in Pasuk Zion. The Midrash looks at these four steps that Orpah takes as favorable and directly allows for Goliath, her descendant, to gain 40 days of power to intimidate Bnei Yisrael during the time of Shaul HaMelech until he's ultimately killed by David, a direct descendant of Rus. As the Gemara in Sota states, Yavau Bnei HaNeshuka V'yiplu B'yidei Bnei HaDvuka. The children of the one who kissed, of Orpah, who kissed Naomi, are going to end up falling in the hands of the one who clung to Naomi, which is Rus. And let's, of course, talk about Rus, the name Rus. Some understandings are descriptive of her actions, such as the Shoresh Resh, tough, tough, which indicates fear, as she developed Yirah Shamayim in her relationship with Hashem, or the root Ra'asa, that she saw the truth and followed her mother-in-law. Other explanations are based on her relationship with Naomi, that maybe the name stems from the word Re'ut, which means friendship and loyalty with Naomi. And there are those that understand her name indicating her legacy from Rivaya, an abundance of praises, being the great-grandmother of David HaMelech, who in the future would compose Sefer Tehillim, full of praises for Hashem. We can understand that Naomi was on a path to return to Beis Lachem, which is where she came from. But why does it say that Rus and Orpah were returning as well in Pasuk Zion? They did not originate there. Returning for them would have meant to Moab. Yet the Pasuk says that for them it was also a return. Maybe the closeness they felt with Naomi and her values after having been together for so many years made it as though it was a return for them as well, as they preferred that than to return to Moab. They felt such a closeness to Naomi, known for her pleasantness and her name, that they wished to do chesed for her and return with her. And she inspired that behavior from them. Being from Moab, these were not women who we would have expected acts of chesed from. Yet we could understand that the Megillah is teaching us that sometimes things are not as expected. We did not witness Elimelech, who we expected to do chesed, doing chesed, and now we're seeing chesed from the unexpected Rus and Orpah. Naomi says Shovna returned three times to her daughters-in-law, in Psukim Ches, Yud Aleph, and Yud Beis. Why does she keep pushing them away? Is she concerned for their well-being? Is she concerned for her own embarrassment if she returns with them? Is she blaming her bitter state on them? Or is she practicing what we do with people interested in converting, that we discourage them three times initially to truly test their intentions? And although she says Shovna, she also says Shovna Bnosai, my daughters, drawing them near at the same time. It's after Naomi Shovnas that Orpah kisses Naomi goodbye, as I mentioned before, yet Rus Dafkaba attaches herself to her mother-in-law and attaches herself to Am Yisrael as well, as she declares, Ki el asher telchi eilech uva asher talini alin, amech ami ve'elokayich elokai. Where you go, I will go. Where you sleep, I will sleep. Your nation is my nation. Your God is my God. Rav Soloveitchik wrote that one can't achieve a full tradition without personal attachment to a previous generation. In this case, Rus does to Naomi. And by saying Amech Ami, she was attaching herself to the destiny of the Jewish nation. And by saying Elokayich Elokai, accepting the mitzvot commanded by Hashem. The Midrash weaves into Rus's statements a conversation with Naomi about accepting Malchus Shamayim. Naomi's first lesson while on the road is Benos Yisrael, do not go to theaters of idolaters. To which Rus answers, wherever you go, I will go. Naomi continues, we don't dwell in a house without a mezuzah. To which Rus responds, wherever you sleep, I will sleep. Once Rus has officially decided to take upon herself Naomi's lifestyle, we're told in Pasuk Yotes, Vateilachna Shnehem. They both walk. The Baal HaTurim notes that the Shoresh Halach is seen also in connection with another important decision that involves hope for redemption. Back in Sefer Shmos, we're told Vayelech Ish mi Beis Levi, when Amram, listening to Miriam's advice, remarries his wife and subsequently conceives Moshe Rabbeinu. Despite the despair from Paro's decree, a decision is made that leads to the birth of the first Goel, Redeemer. So too, maybe here, we can hope for redemption. Dr. Yael Ziegler shares an additional insight related to the notion of Rus returning and going to Beis Lachem. Rus, being from Moab, originates from Lot. Lot was involved in Melech Lecha of Avraham, the journey from Haran, his birthplace, to Eretz Yisrael. And here, Rus leaves her birthplace to join Naomi. Just like Rus walks with Naomi, Lot accompanied Avraham on the journey. However, we know that afterwards they separate. Avraham says to Lot, "Tipared na me'alai, separate from me," after the conflict between their shepherds. And at that point, Lot settles in Sdom. But here begins the return. Rus, being from Lot, is now returning to the family of Avraham and their lifestyle of chesed, and even invokes similar language in discussing her everlasting attachment to Naomi. Ki hamavet yafrid beini uveinich, only death will separate us. The same shorish of separation. The Midrash notes that the day Naomi returned was the day Boaz's wife had died, and the people of Beis Lechem were all out and about and involved in the chesed of her levaya, burial. Perhaps the Midrash is trying to convey an act of tshuva, that these people are not making the same mistake that they had made when they did not show up to do the same chesed when Yehoshua died. This is why Vetahom kol ha'ir alehen, in Pasuk Yud Tes, the whole city saw them return and was astonished. When they return, the focus is solely on Naomi, barely recognized by the town people. Hazos Naomi? On the other hand, Rus is not acknowledged at all by them in Perek Aleph. When Naomi replies, it is clear she has accepted Hashem's punishment for her previous actions. We see the future tense articulated in Rus's declaration in Psukim Tes Zayin and Yud Zayin, Eilech, Alin, Amus, while Naomi speaks in the past and what Hashem has brought upon her, as seen in Pasuk Chaf Aleph. It is the future tense of Rus that conveys hope for the future. Naomi's mentality is symbolic of the sense of hopelessness of the time period of Shoftim, while Rus, by not putting herself and her needs first, starts providing for us a glimpse and the possibility of hope of redemption through future Malchus, kingship. And in fact, when they return to Beis Lechem, there is productivity and renewal already evident in the barley harvest. So although this parak begins with famine, it ends hopeful with the beginning of the barley harvest. This year is dedicated by Debbie and Yossi Rosenberg in loving memory of their dear grandmother, Mrs. Ruth Friedman, Rivka Bas Yaakov, Aleha Shalom.